Hey, everybody. Thank you so much, my dear brother, Pastor Kevin, to my sister, Hannah, Pastor Hannah, to my sister, Pastor Tracy, my brother, Pastor James, my brother, Pastor Danny, to each of you. What a blessing it is to be able to gather in this way. I really miss you all. Actually, the week before this all started, the week that it started, the week of March 13th, the week that we went virtual, I was actually scheduled with my family and I, Claire and Evan and I. We were actually, I have a 2-year-old daughter named Evan, and we have a baby that's on the way next month in August. And we were actually scheduled to come out to LA to visit for a wedding, and I was planning on popping in on you all. So I'm, for many reasons, I'm, you know, it's hard to not be able to be together, but I want to commend you and thank God for each of you for your perseverance and for the ways in which you're continuing to lean into community and to loving all of those whom Christ lived, died for, and rose from the grave for. Well, without further ado, let me read our scripture text. There is a word from the Lord for the people of God this morning, and it's found in the book of Acts. I'm just going to read from the NIV version. I'll be reading from verses 25 to 34. It reads as follows. At about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison's doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because he had thought that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas, and then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them in and washed their wounds. And then they immediately, he and his household, were baptized. And the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. If you would pray with me, please. Gracious and holy God, the God of ages past and the God of ages to come, and you are the God of this present age. Lord God, you are yet speaking, yet moving, yet convicting, yet challenging, yet inspiring us toward your cross, toward, oh God, the power that comes from your resurrection and return. Now, God, I pray that you would move through me, speak through me as only you can. And I pray that you would let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, you are my strength. You are our Redeemer. It's in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ, that I pray. Amen. If it's okay with you all, I want to just spend a little bit of time with you all this morning on the subject or the thought of the theme, a miracle at midnight. A miracle at midnight. Well, as I shared earlier, it's been about 16 weeks for us here in D.C. Since we have been in the middle of this new thing, this new COVID reality. 16 weeks of worshiping virtually, 16 weeks of not being able to actually hug each other as a church family, 16 weeks of no cupcakes after church in the lobby, no coffee after church in the lobby, Lord have mercy, 16 weeks, y'all, of not being able to physically, there it is, physically come down and receive the Lord's table together as a family. It's been 16 weeks of kids not being able to go up, take the elevator upstairs and go with Pastor James or wherever, or downstairs or wherever they might go now and be able to play together and learn about Jesus together. It's been 16 weeks, y'all, where for many of us, our biggest outing has been going to the grocery store. it's been 16 weeks of burying our loved ones. It's been 16 weeks of praying for recovery for those who have fallen ill and who have been recovered. And we, for that, we praise God. But I think these last 16 weeks, we can make no mistake that even today, as numbers continue to rise around COVID, I saw yesterday that there's some 45,000 new cases that just have popped up in the last 24 hours. States like Texas and Arizona and North Carolina, Florida, and yes, even California continue to set records each day. I think one thing about which we can be very clear is that we are in the middle of a moment in history unlike which we have ever seen before. We are living in the middle of a moment from which we will never be the same. There is no returning to normal. There's only going forward into something that is new, because we are living, in case all the Zooms and in case all of the Facebook Live has thrown off your sense of time, I would suggest to you that we, beloved, are living in the middle of midnight. We're living in midnight, beloved, as we've seen for weeks and weeks, protests and uprisings all across this country and all across this globe, where people are saying, I won't take it anymore, I can't breathe, from George Floyd to Breonna Taylor to Ahmaud Arbery to Rayshard Brooks to Brother Charlie Africa in the middle of Skid Row. We've had enough. Enough is enough. From Waukesha Wilson, who died in police custody in L.A., we can't take it anymore. And I believe that if we don't see the time that we're in, we'll miss the moment, beloved. And I want us to just simply see and understand that we are in the middle of midnight. And this is where we are in our text this morning. Luke, who, as I know you all are very versed in the book of Luke, Acts, the two-part volume that Luke took the time to write. Luke took the time to tell us at the beginning of the book of Luke that he's going to, you know, Luke is a physician. Luke takes his time. Luke lets us know in the very beginning of Luke that he's going to record an orderly account. He's going to make sure that we understand everything the Spirit is doing, everything that Jesus has done, everything the apostles have done. And Luke helps us understand that we are in the middle of midnight. Luke, everybody knows a Luke, right? Especially in this pandemic, right? The Lukes in the pandemic are the ones who in the last 16 weeks have read 16 books, right? The Lukes are the ones that in the middle of the pandemic, they've had their spreadsheets, you know, they're living their best life because they are getting stuff done. They have started a new podcast, you know, the Lukes among us, you know, they've written a manuscript for their new book, you know what I'm saying? Not me, I'm talking about the Lukes. The Lukes among us are the ones that they've seen, they've caught up on Tiger King, When They See Us, Living Single episodes, Breaking Bad. The Lukes among us are living their best life right now because they're structured, they're organized, they don't miss a beat. Luke cares so much about the details that at the beginning of Acts 16, at the very beginning of this chapter, he lets us know that Paul and Silas, along with Timothy and himself, had just arrived in the city called Philippi. Philippi is a city in the city of, in the country of Macedonia. It's named after Philip the Great, who was Alexander the Great's dad, that brutal conqueror that we've made a legend in folklore in America and in the West. But they find themselves in this city called Philippi. Paul, actually, in Acts 15, has just left Jerusalem, where he's just finished making a case for why Gentile believers and Gentile disciples are no longer under the restrictions of the law, but have received the Holy Spirit just like everybody else has. And Paul has just finished making that that impassioned plea to his brothers and to the elders and his sisters there in Jerusalem. He arrives and gathers, meets up with Timothy, his mentee, meets up with Luke, meets up with his brother Silas in the city of Philippi. And Luke helps us to understand very clearly that they have just left a marketplace. If you look at the beginning of chapter 16, they've just left a marketplace, and there's this woman who has this spirit of divination. Just stay with me. I want you to hear what how Luke lays out the details. I told you, Luke is a person who cares about the details. He wants us to know that this woman who has the spirit of divination is following Paul around and Silas and you know how it is when somebody's following you around, you get annoyed. And Paul turned around and got annoyed at this woman. But when he got annoyed at her, he set her free. Right, we're used to the bodies of women being trafficked and sold and imprisoned. This woman was a slave, and her slave master was using a spirit that was on her to profit from her oppression. She was spiritually oppressed by a demon of divination, but she was also physically oppressed in slavery. And what Paul did was a crazy thing, because Paul set her free in two ways. Paul turned around and set her free, and freed her from this spirit of divination. And you got to know that whenever the powers are interrupted, we got to know that whenever the economy is threatened, you got to know that whenever the powers are threatened, here comes somebody calling the police. And they call the police on Paul, and they call the police on Silas. And even before they get thrown in jail, this is where the story gets really interesting. Luke, who cares about the details, who's been narrating this entire account, he offers some details that I don't want for us to miss. Because see, he starts in chapter 16, verse 16, saying, listen, once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave. Now, this is no different than what he said throughout. He then goes on to verse 15 and says, we visited Lydia, the verse before, and she invited us into her home. But then by the time we get to verse 22, something changes. In verse 22, it says that the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods after they were severely flogged. Stay with me. They were thrown in the prison, and the jailer commanded the guard to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet to the stocks. Okay, hold up now. Hold up. I thought we just read that Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke were together when they were at Lydia's house. It was we when we were at Lydia's house. It was us when we were at the marketplace setting free the woman who was enslaved by a spirit of divination. But when the police are called, somehow the we, in Luke's orderly account, remember, Luke doesn't miss anything. Luke wants us to be very clear about the details. Somehow the us and the we turns into the they and the them. The first thing, before I go any further, I just want us to understand that there is a silent shift of power in this narrative that we can't miss, that even before we get to the miracle of the text, there's a silent shift of power in this text. If we're to understand how and why Paul and Silas ended up in jail in the middle of the night, if we're to understand how Breonna Taylor is murdered in the middle of the night, if we're to understand how it is that oppressed people always end up being over-policed, over-surveilled, dying in police custody, locked in systems of mass incarceration, with the weight of the empire on our necks as we scream, we can't breathe, then we have to notice the silent shift in this text. How do we go from Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke all together as brothers and sisters? And now, how do we go from the us to the they? How do we go from the we to the them? How do we make this silent shift? Well, beloved, Luke tells us in Luke 16, verse 1, Paul comes to visit Timothy, and Luke tells us that Luke's daddy is Greek. His mom is Jewish, but his father is Greek. And what does that mean for us in the context? I know context matters for each of you. And so what that means for us is that Luke comes from a Roman-headed household. Timothy can pass. Timothy's got power. Okay, that explains a little bit about why Timothy is not in jail, because when they call the magistrates, they don't call the magistrates on Timothy. But Timothy is right there with them. Now, but what about Luke? Well, beloved, I have to inform you of a simple fact, and that is in the entire New Testament, all we know of the scholarship of the letters of the Gospels that are written in the New Testament, Luke is the only Greek writer in the entire New Testament. Luke is the only Gentile that we know of who has written in the entire New Testament. And somehow Luke is able to be present enough to record the we that happened in the marketplace. Luke is able to be present enough to record the we in Lydia's house, but Luke records that it was Paul and it was Silas that had the police called on them. Beloved, the answer to the mystery of the silent shift is found in the reality where we find that it simply says in verse 20, these men are Jews, and they are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating for unlawful customs for Romans to expire. Do you see the power play there? The shift that happens in our text is the shift that happens in our lives. The silent shift that happened in this text is the silent shift of power and the complicity of silence that happens in multicultural spaces, multicultural communities, so-called inclusive spaces and cities all across this land. Beloved, the silent shift is what we mean in organizing spaces when we say that silence is violence. Beloved, what does it mean for us to live together in Christian community if we are silent while our brothers are being incarcerated? If we are silent as our sisters are being killed in the middle of the night? If we are silent while our sisters and brothers are being held in ICE detention facilities? We thank God that the babies were set free, many of them this week, but who are they set free to? And why are their parents still in detention centers? Dr. King put it this way. He simply said that our lives begin to end when we are silent about the things that matter. Our lives begin to end when we become silent about the things that matter. And I have a bone to pick with our good brother Luke. I know that he was used by the Holy Spirit to record the book of Acts, and I know that he was used by the Holy Spirit to do many wonderful things, but Luke was a man who found himself along with Timothy in a difficult situation and was silent. The text is silent about what they did. I don't know what they did, but I do know this: they didn't end up in jail. This is the same power of silence in the presence of oppression that triggered the possibility of Elijah McClain to, or George Floyd, or any nut, or Keisha Wilson, or Rakia Boyd, or Sandra Bland. This is the reason why we are where we are. This is the kind of silence that allows for our trans loved ones to come up missing because of violence against our trans community. This is the kind of silent complicity that we see rampant in the body of Christ. As you want to hold my hand, you want to have a drink with me, you want to smoke a cigar with me, you want to have a meal with me, you want to be my friend, but when it comes down to it, will you stand up for me? Will you speak out for us? And I know that we like to say that God is in control, and certainly God knew that. But you might say, but Pastor D, look, the prison gates were open, but that does not relieve Paul, that does not relieve Luke and Timothy of their responsibility as brothers in Christ. They have experienced the power of the Pentecost in Acts 2 together, where the Holy Spirit brought them all together as one body in Christ. They have experienced the vision of Peter in Acts chapter 10 that says that the Spirit of God has no partiality, and that we're one body in Christ. So what does it mean to be one body in Christ if you're silent while I'm being oppressed? And so for us, before we even can get to the miracle in midnight, we have to see that there is a silent shift of power in our text. There is a silent shift of the reality that silence is violence. This is the kind of complicity that made Amy Cooper in New York. She knew that if all she had to do was call the police on Christian Cooper for bird watching while black in Central Park. This is the silent shift that made police beat unarmed protesters and pepper them with pepper spray this past Monday and Thursday here in D.C. for those who were standing to advocate for justice in the middle of the streets. And beloved, I want to ask you, where do you experience that silence? Who are the communities about which and for whom you are not willing to speak up? I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul in Acts, I believe in the seventh chapter, when the apostle Stephen was stoned. I'm told even in that passage that just as Stephen was stoned, that those who were present dropped off their coats before they began to stone Stephen. They dropped their coats at the feet of Paul. And so, no, Paul wasn't there throwing the stones. You might not be the one there throwing the stones. You might be the one. You might not be saying, I'm not the one calling the police. I'm not the one who's physically engaged in violence. But are you the one at which people are comfortable dropping their coats at your feet while they administer the violence? There is a shift in our text, beloved, and the silence is violence. But we do arrive at the miracle in our text, beloved. The miracle in our text is in the very first verse that we read in your hearing, verse 25. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and all the other prisoners were listening. And there was a violent earthquake, such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The miracle, Lord have mercy, of our text this morning is that even though Paul and Silas were singled out because of their Jewish status, because of their powerless status, because they perceived that Paul and Silas had no power and could do nothing, whereas they understood and knew that Timothy's daddy had power, that Luke had power, the miracle, although it will come out later in Acts 22 that Paul actually is a Roman citizen, we'll talk about that later, but for the miracle in our text this morning is that in the middle of their circumstance, in the middle of the violence of the empire, with their foot, with their knee on their necks, they were able to let out a protest of prayer. They were able to let out a protest of praise. Lord have mercy. There are many miracles in this text. There are so many different ways I would love to just go with this text. I could talk about the miracle of what it means that the foundations, the very foundations of the prison that they were in was broken. Oh, there's a sermon right there to just talk about what does it mean when we pray and protest and praise and live in such a way that the very foundations of systems are broken. I could preach about that. Oh, there's also a miracle about the prison guard, have mercy, who was so thoroughly invested in and enslaved to a system of incarceration that he was actually more willing to die. He was more willing to commit suicide than he was willing to seek salvation. That in and of itself is something to talk about. The fact that salvation was offered even in the presence of sabotage, even in the presence of suicide. If you don't believe me, ask me about the 25 cops in New York who when they saw two their fellow officers being held accountable for pushing the 75-year-old man down the street would rather protest and not show up to work that day than actually stand behind their two officers for being held accountable. We have police officers who are and people in power who are more willing to sabotage. Ask the folks who aren't willing to wear a mask out in public as a way to love their neighbor in the midst of a pandemic if you don't understand what it means for people who are more willing to commit acts of suicide and acts of sabotage than actually seek the collective salvation, the liberation of God's people. This is one of the many mishaps in this text. It's a miracle. Lord have mercy that salvation was even able to be offered to those who were willing to commit spiritual and physical suicide against the people of God. It's a miracle that his household was saved. It's a miracle that they sat down and ate bread, broke bread together. It's a miracle that he actually addressed and dealt with their wounds. I see echoes of the Good Samaritan here where it's the prison guard, it's the outsider, it's the Gentile, it's the person who everybody despises it is actually the one that takes in Paul and Silas and addresses their wound. That is a miracle. And so you all know that I spent how many years with you all in New City? 2 years, 2.5 years leading trust talks, listening to maybe 3 years leading the trust. I don't even remember how long it was. 3 years, I think, leading the trust talks. Listening to rank and file officers, listening to their truth as they spoke it, listening to their pain as they spoke it. And one of the things that I began to learn as I began to have opportunities to train police recruits, young police recruits at LAPD and listen more deeply to not only rank and file officers, but also the brass, is that when we look at the lives of police officers in America, their suicide rates are higher than most professions, their alcoholism and recovery rates are higher than most other professions. Their divorce rates are higher than maybe any other profession than pastors, honestly, and medical doctors. You'd be hard pressed to find a profession that is less healthy than a police officer. What does that tell us? What does that tell us about this kind of system? What does that tell us about this kind of system? It tells us that this is a violence that is just as violent to the oppressed as it is violent to the oppressor. This is the kind of violence that is just as violent to those who had the harm inflicted upon them as it is violent to those who inflict the harm. If you've never watched the Stanford or seen or heard of the Stanford prison guard experiment, I would behoove you to take a look at it because it demonstrates just how quickly an ordinary person placed in a wicked system becomes a wicked person. If you haven't read the a book by Hannah Arendt called The Banality of Evil, I would encourage you to read it because it demonstrates unto us just how quickly ordinary German citizens become monsters when they're placed within a wicked system. This is the system that the prison guard was in, and he, like many of us, are more willing to engage in acts of self-sabotage and self-suicide than actually see all of God's people, including yourself, be set free. But that's not the miracle in the text. The miracle, that is one of many, but the miracle in this text that I see is that even with all that Paul and Silas had been through, they still had prayer on their lips. even after all that Paul and Silas had been through, they still had a praise in their hearts. Bishop Oscar Romero from El Salvador reminds us that we are living in a kingdom that is not yet. We are currently planting seeds in a kingdom from which we may not see the full fruit of it, but we're here to plant the seed just the same. Beloved, the miracle in our text is that prayer is a sign of protest. Praise is a sign of protest. Why? Because we worship a God who we know is more than able to change this current circumstance, who is more than able to change the hearts and the minds of men and women in power, who is more than able and willing to change the systems and the structures in this world. But we have to keep a prayer on our lips. A praise in our hearts. Oh, you have to understand that they were singled out because they were Jewish, but it is also because they are Jewish that they had a praise on their lips. They had already endured 2,000 years of Egypt. They had already been through Egyptian colonization and oppression. They'd already endured Babylonian colonization and oppression. They'd already endured Assyrian colonization and oppression. And now here they are in the midst of Roman occupation, colonization, and oppression, and they have engaged in the practice of prayer. That's why I love that Pastor Kevin leads you all in the practice of prayer and Lectio Divina in your church, in Loom City Church, because this is a practice. And once you've practiced it, it doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what you're facing. It doesn't matter where you find yourself. You will have a prayer on your lips. With my holy imagination, I can hear them singing from Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help, for all of my help comes from the Lord. And yeah, I believe, Pastor Hannah, they probably slipped in a prayer of lament as well. I believe that they probably stretched out because they practiced lamenting. They probably stretched out and prayed the prayer from Psalm 22 that says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I believe, Pastor Tracy, that they probably had Psalm 30 on their lips that says, I will exalt you, O Lord, for you have lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. My Lord and my God, I call to you for help. And that psalm, it says, it ends by saying that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Beloved, there's power. There is a miracle presented to us in the middle of this midnight. And that miracle for us is for us to keep a prayer on our lips, to keep a praise in our hearts. And I just believe that maybe they were singing what my ancestors were singing in the middle of the civil rights movement. I ain't gonna let nobody turn me around. I'm gonna keep on walking, keep on talking, marching the kingdom way. Maybe they were singing the song that my grandmama taught me, power, Lord, power, Lord. Maybe they were singing one of those old hymns like Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Or maybe they were singing what we hear from that great hymnist out in the streets right now. Our great hymnist, Kendrick Lamar, just simply says, we gonna be all right. Or maybe they sing what the Poor People's Campaign sings when they sing, somebody's hurting my sister and it's gone on far too long. And we won't be silent anymore. So do we have to organize in this moment? Yes. Do we have to protest in this moment? Yes. Do we need to speak out and shout from the rafters that there is spiritual wickedness in high places in this moment? Yes. But I warn you, beloved, to maintain the practices of prayer. Maintain the practices of praise. Maintain an attitude of prophetic imagination where you can see and speak those things that are not as though they are. If all we do is organize, if all we do is protest, we have failed. Because what causes the foundations of the prison to be broken is the gift of the mighty wind of the Holy Spirit. And even the prayer that came up upon their lips and the praise that was on their tongue even itself was a gift. It was nothing they could do. It was just a practice that they had endured. And when they needed it, it was there. So beloved, this is the grace of God in this message. This is the miracle of this midnight, that the Holy Spirit is with us to give us a great gift. And when she moves, when she blows, you better watch out. You better watch out, because the very foundations of this wicked empire will be broken, and everybody's chains will be set free. God bless you. I love you. Thank you so much for joining us and for letting me be with you this morning.